Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. That's where we'll be at, and you can put your finger in that spot, and we'll read it here in a second. But 2026, Winter Olympics just finished up. Now, whether or not you're a fan of the Winter Olympics, I'm really not myself, but if you are, whether you watch the events or not, I think it's only natural that we want our country to win. Like when you see the news and you see whether you win or not, especially when it's the game of hockey and we beat Canada. Like, I don't even watch Winter Olympics, but I like that one. Because we want to be associated with gold medals. We want to be associated with prestige. And even the place that hosts the Olympics carries a certain significance to it itself. Now, the city of Corinth hosted actually something very similar called the Isthmian Games. Every 2 years, athletes and spectators alike would come to the city of Corinth and they would compete for honor, for recognition, just like the Olympics. Now, the book of Acts tells us that Paul spent at least a year and a half in Corinth. So if a game cycles every 2 years, it's probable, and we don't know for 100% surety, but his time may have overlapped one of these game cycles. But even if they didn't, his time didn't overlap one of those cycles, we know that he knew about these games because they were very important for their culture. And we'll see even later on in this letter, we'll see Paul use athletic imagery to convey spiritual truths to the people in Corinth. So he knows about it. And why does this matter? Why am I even talking about this? Because we've said it before, we've said it probably every single time that we've preached anything through this book, is Corinth was obsessed with honor and status, and very, very much like us today. If you're in a culture like that, who do you want to follow? You want to follow the strong. You want to follow whoever looks like a winner. Now, I want us to remember also how the letter started before we get in our message today. Chloe's people reported to Paul. Now, that word reported, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I think the Greek word for that is snitch. And so Chloe's people snitched to Paul and said, "Hey, Paul, these people are becoming divided. And they're saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas." So there was division among them. They wanted a champion to follow. They wanted a champion to attach themselves to. Some preferred Paul, now some preferred Apollos, and some rallied around Cephas. And we don't even know if Cephas, which is another name for Peter, we don't know if Peter even preached there by the account of Scripture, but we do know that he was called a pillar of the church. So this would be a heavyweight title for the city of Corinth. They would definitely likely want to rally around a man with that kind of status. Now, Apollos, however, Acts tells us that he was a very eloquent speaker, that he was powerful in the Scriptures. He probably used words like punctiliar. Now, there's a couple people that laugh, and this is because the 9 a.m. service a few weeks ago, and I don't know if our pastor Fred, he's such a great guy, he learned a new word that week, and he learned that word, it was punctiliar, and he used it like 3 or 4 times, and the first time that he used it, I'm like, oh, he messed up, he didn't mean to say that. And then he doubled down on it, and I was like, okay, I must be dumb because I don't know that word now. So I'm Googling, I'm like, what is punctiliar? And then he used it a third word. I thought we were in like Pee-wee's Playhouse or something, if you're a kid from the 80s with like word of the day, like punctiliar. Ah! But God love him. I told him, he's traveling right now. I told him, I hope he's watching right now. I told him I was going to make fun of him a little bit. But he probably came like Fred did preaching Apollos. Now, how did Paul come? Now, Fred told us last week that Paul came in fear and in trembling, in weakness, and without brilliance of speech or persuasive words. And although the message moved in the heart of the Corinthians, after some time, Paul probably didn't look like a champion that they were used to associating with. And that was intentional because Paul wanted their faith to rest on the power of God and not on a personality. And he'll even go on to say, next chapter, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So as time goes on, Corinth becomes distracted and confused by the world and want to find a leader. And the problem with that is when you want to find a leader in the church outside of the person of Jesus Christ, you're going to have a problem. So Paul's going to confront their system of wisdom that is starting to infiltrate their church in the fact that they're trying to find a leader. So if you would open your Bibles and we will read and pray together. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 through 16. It goes like this. We do, however, speak a wisdom among the mature, but not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, a wisdom God predestined before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom, because if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love him. Verse 10. Now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit, since the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. We also speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit, because it's foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it, since it is evaluated spiritually. A spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, and yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. For who has known the Lord's mind that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray as we begin here. Father, I pray that your word would be open to us this morning, that the truths in this scripture would touch our hearts, touch our lives, and that we could understand the truths as being Spirit-led this morning. So Spirit of God, open our eyes and help us to understand here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 6 begins, we do, however, speak wisdom among the mature, but not a wisdom of this age or rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Now, don't miss that sentence, because there's a jab in there. When Paul says we speak a wisdom among the mature, it would have confronted the Corinthians immediately, because in their mind, they have this status, this culture of having the most scholarly people among them. So Paul's taking a little shot at their wisdom system right now. Because he's saying, if you can't recognize the wisdom of the cross or the power that saved you, maybe you're not as mature as you thought you were. So he's flipping their thinking a little bit upside down. They're trying to attach themselves to impressive leaders, but Paul is saying true maturity isn't found in following the most impressive voice. It's found in recognizing the wisdom of God revealed in the cross. And Pastor Marty preached on this a few weeks ago. God's wisdom may look like foolishness to the world, but that's the whole point. The message of the cross exposes and overturns the world's version of wisdom. So Paul warns them. Paul warns us not to be impressed by the wisdom of the age, the rollers, the eloquent voices, the influencers. They're not ultimate. The influence that they have is temporary. The whole system is cracked and already passing away. And why is it passing away? It's because it's built on a fallacy. It's built on the fall of humanity. the desire to define our own reality on our own terms, separated from God. So if you got a brochure that when you came in this morning, we're going to fill out the first point here. Wisdom turns destructive the moment it detaches itself from God. Wisdom turns destructive the moment it detaches itself from God. The message that Paul brought to the Corinthians was not detached from God's wisdom, even in the way that he came. But that's exactly what happened in the garden. The temptation was not simply eat of the fruit. It was take knowledge into your own hands. Decide for yourself what is good and evil. Become your own authority. When the wisdom of man detaches itself from God's plan, destruction came in the garden. And our entire world system is built on this broken foundation because of the fall of humanity. Human wisdom's built on independence from God. And Paul tells the Corinthians, that wisdom right there, the stuff that you're relying on, it's passing away. It's going away, and it's not coming back. I'm not saying that human wisdom, human intellect can't be creative, can't be inventive. It's sure, I mean, look at what we've created as humans. But when wisdom separates itself from God, then it will always misjudge what matters most. And it's not to say that wisdom's always cut off from God in humanity. I mean, we're built in his image. There's an inkling and there's a desire that's always connected there. I mean, look at our country. Our country was built on Christian principles, but where are we at today? Unless we constantly seek God, humanity will always gravitate back towards independence from God and separation from God because of the fall. So what's the wisdom that Paul brought to Corinth? Verse 7, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, a wisdom God predestined before the ages for our glory. The wisdom was hidden. And it doesn't mean that God was playing some kind of like hide-and-seek peekaboo game with us. It means that the plan of redemption could never have been discovered by human effort. But the good news is that the mystery is no longer a mystery to them in the city of Corinth and for us today. And the mystery is this, that God would send his son to be crucified to redeem sinners and to offer salvation as a free gift to those who would believe it. Spoiler alert, like it's here. It was hidden because it was unfathomable. Like, we couldn't even comprehend that. I want us to also to consider the fact that just because the plan of redemption was hidden in a mystery, it does not mean that the plan did not have a cost. So our next point is this. God's hidden wisdom was not cheap. It would cost him his son. God's wisdom, hidden wisdom, was not cheap. It would cost him his son. And no human mind could come up with that. The creator of the world, he provided the only solution, the only way to redeem us. The plan was conceived. This is even hard to comprehend. The plan was conceived before this age ever began. Even before the fall of man in the garden, it was predestined before human wisdom even existed, and yet it was planned for our good and for our glory. And that's significant to us here today. That means that the cross of Jesus Christ was not reactionary. That means that God was not scrambling for plan B. That means that the devil did not get one over. He did not get the victory over God. He already had this all planned out. It was predestined from the beginning of time and predates everything. Yes, it was hidden for a time, not because God refused to reveal it, but because human reasoning, human rationale alone could never understand it till it was revealed to us. What looks foolish to fallen humanity only makes sense when God opens your eyes. That's why Paul says in verses 8 and 9, none of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom, because if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love him. The wisdom of God is beyond natural perception. Could not be seen, could not be heard, could not be conceived apart from revelation. Could not be conceived unless it was revealed to us. God's wisdom was hidden, and yet, at the same time, it kind of was hiding in plain sight, waiting for those who love him. There's a sequential unfolding of this redemptive story all throughout the 66 books of Scripture. It all points to Jesus. The law, the sacrificial system where they would kill an animal, blood would be shed to atone for sins, all points to Jesus Christ. He was prophesied about. The suffering servant, the rejected stone, the cornerstone, the pierced one. The clues were there. We just, as humans, couldn't comprehend that the Creator would send his only Son on our behalf to redeem us as sinful people. So in God's wisdom, he kept it veiled. He kept it veiled so that salvation would come through God's own Son and be offered to those that love him. Paul says if the rulers of the age would have really understood this godly wisdom, if they were mature enough in Christ to understand God's wisdom, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. Yet, by God's providence, they did. They crucified him. Now, you may not be a ruler here today, and you, I hope, never have a decision on whether or not to crucify somebody. But today, you're still faced with a weighty decision. You must do something with the hidden mystery that I just told you. You must do something with what was just revealed. And that leads us to verse 10, which really is my prayer for this morning. It says this. Now, God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit, since the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So our next fill in the blank is this. The cross remains foolish until the Spirit reveals otherwise. Because humans can't rationalize the cross. It seems stupid. For every person, the cross does one of two things. It either looks weak, it looks unnecessary, or as Scripture puts it, foolish, or two, it exposes your need for salvation. It exposes that there's a divide between you and God caused by sin. And the cross is the redemptive act that happened and is now offered to you as a free gift. It reveals the wisdom of God. And according to Paul, what makes the difference? Impressive leaders? I don't think so. Let's read verses 10 through 14 together as a whole. Now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit, since the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Who knows a person's thoughts except his spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. We also speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. Notice what Paul says the Spirit does here. Spirit reveals, Spirit searches, Spirit knows the depths of God. The Spirit gives understanding. The Spirit teaches. The natural person cannot receive the cross on their own. It's spiritually discerned by the Spirit's interaction with us. That means that when somebody sees the cross as beautiful, instead of foolishness, that is not a self-generated insight. That is a gracious work of the Spirit of God. Paul came to them weak and trembling in fear, yet the message that they received was received how? By the power of God. To a people who want to attach themselves to specific leaders and want to be associated with the best. That is not how Paul came. But yet they received the cross, not as foolishness, but as redemption. Now, theologically, this may stir some people up, because we like to think that all of this is in our control. Our salvation is in our own hands. But Paul kind of takes us another route. Paul's saying even your understanding is grace-enabled, produced by the Spirit. And if we remember when Jesus asked, "Who do you say I am?" to Peter, and Peter makes the confession that, "Jesus, you're the Messiah." He said what? "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." And Paul will even later say in this book that the confession, if you make the confession Jesus is Lord, it's Spirit-enabled. The Spirit gave you that wisdom. So I want us to recognize this morning the weight that Paul puts on the Spirit here. And I'm not saying we got it all figured out. There's a mystery there. There's a mystery with free will and God's working in our spirit. But they interact together. But it is the Spirit's revelation to us to even understand it and accept the cross. So he's telling the Corinthians, don't trade the wisdom that the Spirit revealed for the wisdom of the world and the systems that you use in it. Because God has awakened you to the wisdom of the cross. And that revelation is sufficient for your life. You don't need to turn around and start evaluating life by the worldly standard that you used to before. And he uses an analogy. He says, only a person's own spirit truly knows their inner thoughts. And no matter how well you know your spouse, your husband or wife, you will not fully, exhaustively know them because their spirit's not your spirit. And this is why my wife says communication, Greg, so important. Because I don't know her spirit. And she doesn't know mine. In the same way, only the Spirit of God knows the depths of God. The Spirit of God knows the truths of God that can interact with our spirit. And he's the only one that can convert foolishness into wisdom. What we at least think is foolishness. And that's what's living in every believer. We don't have to go searching for a new wisdom system to validate the things in life. We have the Spirit in us revealing truths to us. Have you ever shared the gospel with somebody and walked away frustrated? Oh, it's like one of the most frustrating things. What you feel so clear about, so urgent, so life-changing, seems to produce no results at all in the person that you tell it. It is like the most frustrating thing to do. And Paul's going to tell us why. Verse 14. But the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit because it's foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it since it's evaluated spiritually. When we preach the gospel to someone like that, it doesn't mean that God's not working. It doesn't mean that the message has failed. It means that understanding is a spiritual work that the Spirit has to reveal those truths to that person. There was this, we dropped the kids off to grandparents' house, and Jocelyn and I, this was like four or five years ago. And she's like, well, what do you want to go do? And I'm like, I don't know, go to anywhere and just take a nap. But that wasn't her idea of fun. So she was like, let's go take a walk. And I'm like, okay, honey, let's go take a walk. So we went to Harrison Hills Park. I think I was in flip-flops. Like, I was not ready for this. We had an app on our phone. It shows you, like, the loops. The app was wrong. It's, like, the longest loop. It'll take, like, 30 minutes. It didn't take 30 minutes. It took, like, 3 hours. I don't know what we were doing. Maybe we were walking slow. I was in flip-flops, and we went way off course. All that to say is we start coming up to a trailhead, and this guy, he's walking up, and it was a beautiful day. Beautiful, like Carolina blue skies, white, fluffy clouds all over the place. And he comes walking up, and he's like, we just hit each other at the same time. He's like, beautiful day. And of course, this is what I do. I'm like, yeah, you know, the clouds, Jesus said he's going to come back the same way that he left on the clouds. And it's like, who says that? But there's only one way to be bold, right? You just have to be bold. And wouldn't you know, this guy, he goes, I can't believe you just said that. He's like, I have been pondering, like, whether or not this is all true, like Christianity, Jesus, all this stuff. He said, I came walking up this hill asking God to reveal to me that this was true. And I'm like, hello? Like, it's incredible that this is even happening right now. And he met two Christians in the woods on a walk I didn't want to be at. And I say what I said, and I preach the gospel to him very clearly, and he's just still wrestling. Like, I just can't get there. And I'm like, a Mack truck could hit you, and you're still going to be resistant. And what does that tell me? One, it was faith building in my mind. Like, we walked away like, can you believe that just happened? But for him, like, unless the Spirit reveals the truth of God, he has to open their eyes. He has to. So our prayer for the lost is not that we would be the most persuasive, eloquent, preaching the gospel to people that we can be. Our prayer is that God, use me so that your Spirit would enlighten them to the truth. So our next point is this. Transformation is not the result of impressive messengers. It is the work of the Spirit of God. Transformation is not the result of impressive messengers. It's the work of the Spirit of God. So what's that mean? We speak. We speak the gospel. We co-labor with Christ. We obey. We work in tangent with the Spirit. But most of all, we have to depend on the Spirit to do the work, which takes a lot of weight off of everything. Like, if you're afraid to share the gospel message, it doesn't rely on you anyway. Now, granted, you have to open your mouth and preach a message, but just be faithful to that, and God will use you. He will use you to save your family. Are you worried about your family not knowing Christ? When's the last time you've told them about him? Use your mouth. How many of us have prayed this prayer? Maybe even before we come to church. Spirit, open my eyes. Help me to understand your word. Illuminate your word to me. Change me. Or do we move through sermons and Bible times and throughout life without consciously depending on the Spirit's illuminating work. Listen, guilty. Like, how many times have I sat down out of habit, just open my Bible and start reading without, like, praying that prayer? Like, without recognizing, like, holy smokes, like, the Spirit of God lives and dwells within me, and He is the one that will reveal these truths to me, and yet I just open it up out of habit and don't even consider the Spirit's work in my life. We're all there. We all do it. Now, some of you might think, but I wrestle. I struggle. I have questions. Do I even have the Spirit? And let's be careful here. You can acknowledge historical facts about Jesus, that He lived and was crucified, and still not have a spiritual life. Historical awareness is not saving faith. But if you see yourself as a sinner in need of redemption, if you look to Christ and trust Him and His finished work, not merely as an event in history, but as your only hope, that confession does not originate with you. That is evidence that the Spirit is revealing those truths in your heart. Questions are a part of growth. Wrestling is a part of maturity. Paul says to the Philippians, he says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Like, those are good things to have, questions. It's so you can dig in deeper and depend on the Spirit more. Because Paul's clear, the natural person does not receive what is from the Spirit of God. The Corinthians were believers. He doesn't say, hey, you guys aren't believers. They were immature. They were immature in their thinking. And he reminds them, what saved you in the first place? It wasn't a personality. Don't toe the line of somebody else. Lean on the Spirit's wisdom that is from God. Verses 15 and 16, a spiritual person can evaluate everything, and yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone, but we have the mind of Christ. What does that mean? Doesn't mean that we are beyond correction. It doesn't mean we have it all figured out, but it does mean that we have a new framework to evaluate life with. Let's fill out another point. The mind of Christ becomes the standard by which we evaluate life, our decisions, our priorities, and even our reactions. So this doesn't mean that we're hyper-spiritual. Doesn't mean we need a mystical sign every single time that we have a decision. That doesn't produce wisdom. It produces a lot of times anxiety and unreliability in a person when you go out throughout life like that. But when you're facing a real decision in your life, what honors Christ? What is loving? What is wise? How good is it to know that the Spirit of God dwells in you and you can ask Him to shape your thinking? But here's the warning. From the outside, these godly and Christ-centered decisions that you do make will look like foolishness to the world, because the person without the Spirit cannot properly assess and evaluate the person walking by the Spirit. So you're gonna look like a fool when you make godly decisions to the world. The world will critique you. It will mock you. It misunderstands you because it cannot judge you spiritually, because it doesn't have the Spirit of God. But here's where Paul grounds us in humility. Just as the world can misunderstand us having the Spirit of God, what can we be tempted to do? We can be tempted to misunderstand God, even when the Spirit dwells in us. Just as the natural person stands over us and can't understand spiritual truths and critiques it, we can be tempted to stand over God and question His wisdom. We can critique and criticize His story with questions about why, and I can't understand, and God, you couldn't have parted the Red Sea. I mean, do you know how muddy it would have been for the people to go through? Like, I can't accept that. That's dumb. Verse 16, who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? In other words, don't do to God what the world does to us as Christians. The world looks at the cross and says, that's foolish. And we must never look at God's providence and say, you got that wrong, God. That I didn't like that. I don't think you're in control right now. When life doesn't make sense, when suffering comes, when obedience costs you something, we can begin to evaluate God the way that the natural person evaluates the spiritual person. So you don't instruct God. You've been led into the inner circle by having the Spirit of God dwelling in you. But you don't instruct him. You trust him. You have the mind of Christ. You don't have exhaustive knowledge. Just because you've been saved doesn't mean like, poof, you have this instant revelation of absolutely everything that God has ever done. You don't have superiority, but we have alignment with Christ, having the mind of Christ. And it shouldn't make us proud. It should make us humble. Because it's that by grace that we can even understand the limited knowledge of God that we actually have. It's by grace that we even understand the cross. It's by grace that we recognize that we're sinners apart from him and that we need Jesus Christ as our redemption. So what is the mind of Christ? Write down Philippians chapter 2. Read it. See what your Savior was like. See how he came with humility, with obedience, with sacrificial love. It gives us the example of a Savior who we want to align with. Because the mind of Christ is cross-shaped. And that should be our purview. And that brings us back to where we started. Corinth loved champions. Our world loves winners, but God revealed his wisdom through a crucified Savior. The greatest victory in history didn't look like strength. Looks like foolishness, but through the Spirit's revelation, he gave us new life. He's the one that we can trust. He's the one that we can follow. He's the one that we can be united under, no one else. And if we have the mind of Christ, then we no longer measure life by the world's scoreboard any longer. We measure it by God's wisdom, and it must promote faithfulness, obedience, and hope in our lives as believers. Because the wisdom that looked foolishness is the only wisdom that will stand the test of time and last for eternity. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your word was proclaimed this morning. The gospel that you sent your son to die for wretched sinners like us. And that truth is hard to comprehend. That truth for some people in this room right now is just too much. It seems like foolishness, Lord. So, Father, I pray by your Spirit that right now you would convert foolishness to God's wisdom, foolishness to redemption. I pray that those people would take serious the stakes. I pray that that inkling that they feel right now, hearing life-giving words, that they would yield their spirit to that, that their lives would be changed forever, that they would be in heaven one day by accepting that message. Because of the work of Jesus Christ. So Lord, as we move to a time of worship, help us to understand your word. Help it to illuminate our lives. Help it to change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, at this time, we are gonna move into another time of worship.